Hey guys, welcome to Easter at Crossroads. My name is Matt. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere. You know, today is going to be an Easter like none other that we've ever experienced. We have a lot to celebrate. So today's going to be a party, and part of that party is going to be communion. So I want you to go grab something fun to eat, something fun to drink. Whatever you have around is great. And later in service, we're going to take communion together. We're going to get started right now. So turn us up loud, get everybody in the room. We're glad you're here.
Easter at church to start. This is amazing, right? Hey, I'm Kyle. I've been on staff at Crossroads about 12 years. Here's how Easter went when I was a kid. And you can have a seat, by the way. You can sit down. Here's how Easter went when I was a kid. We would, like, get real excited. We'd run downstairs. We'd grab a piece of candy. We'd shove it in our mouths. And then our parents would say the horrible, dreaded words, "It's time for church." Right? Like, church was the worst part of the day. It was like the tax you had to pay before you could eat more candy. And it was awful. It was confusing. We'd hear this story about this guy who died a horrible, brutal death. Somehow that was good news. It honestly made no sense to me. I had no idea what God had to do with me. And that's how it was for a long time, you know? My opinion of God was something like, well, he's boring and confusing, but at least he has this long list of nonsensical rules. You know, good. Awesome. Anybody else ever feel that way? You ever feel that way? How about this? You ever feel like, maybe even now, like life is just grinding you down? Like throwing sucker punch after sucker punch after sucker punch at you? And God, like, who knows? He's confusing, he's boring, he's far away. I mean, that's the story, right? Well, today, if you haven't noticed, is about a different story. It's about the story that you, like me, might have missed. It's about the story of a real Jesus coming back from the grave. Now, listen to me. I think we can all agree on this, right? A bunny who craps candy is amazing. That's amazing. But the real story of Easter is way better. It's way better. I'm telling you, if today feels over the top, it's because the story of Easter is over the top. And today we're going to tell you that story in four chapters. The story of how the real Jesus, the real Son of God, came to earth. How he lived a perfect life. How he did die a brutal death at the hands of his enemies. How it looked like he had lost. But then how he improbably defeated death. How he rose from the grave, how he walked out of the tomb with the keys to life in his hands. And how now he makes the same offer to everybody. No matter who you are or where you've been, you can feel life. No more death and decay rule in your days. I believe that for you. I believe you could walk out of here feeling more alive than you ever have before. That's our hope. That's our prayer for you. And to do that, we're going to tell you the story. And we're going to start that story at the beginning, at the point where death ruled life.
You have stepped into a sacred, supernatural story. There was a beautiful plan for mankind to live in relationship with a God who loved them. But there was a fall, and after Adam, all would be born into death. Outside of the garden, outside of relationship with the Maker. It was a tragedy that would echo through time. Now death ruled life. But there was a promise made. God would make everything new. He promised that every part of our dead hearts would come back to life. That once his son paid the price, once death was defeated, the death working in us daily, in our hearts, in our souls, would be defeated also. We would be made new, here and now, resurrected. This is an ancient story. This is the story of today. Of God's promise to defeat death, the one who would save us. His claim threatened the establishment and enraged the leadership of his day. They arrested him and brought him before the Roman governor Pilate. He asked the crowd, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" And the crowd screamed, "Crucify him!" Pilate asked the crowd, "What crime has he committed?" But the crowd just screamed louder, "Crucify him!" Lost. The promised hero defeated. Our worst nightmares realized. Everywhere we look, we see slavery, hatred, oppression, poverty, suffering, death. There is no hope. Our hearts are broken. The world cloaked darkness.
You never really know how lonely you are or alone you are until you move to a brand new city with your wife and have to move an extra wide couch up a really narrow flight of stairs. But that was my life about 5 years ago when I moved to Cincinnati. We moved here for her job. I was doing freelance design. I had absolutely no idea what I was going to do. I literally put in about 200 resumes throughout Cincinnati to do graphic design. Out of those 200 resumes, one interview, and they told me that I wasn't what they were looking for. Mentally, I honestly believe I was at a point of depression when I moved to Cincinnati. I had self-worth issues. I had just gotten married 6 months prior, and there are some things that as a man you want to be able to provide for your family. And then to move here and not be able to do that, it was definitely a struggle for me. I was literally in a place where I felt in my career that I was dead.
I was in a dead place in my life when I let negativity consume me day in and day out. I lived in fear of having another blood clot, a pulmonary embolism that would cause me to die young. I had emotional scars from having an early hysterectomy and feeling incomplete as a woman and robbed of the chance to have a family of my own one day. I cycled through eating disorders and depression for 18 years or so, and that cloud hung over me just all the time. And I can recall just suicidal thoughts and even plans that I would write down and tear up over and over again. And I didn't know if I was gonna make it. And it seemed like I was cursed. And that's what I believe, that I just deserved to live my life like this.
My marriage started off when I was 23, and we got married out of just giggles and fun times when we were young and dumb. We didn't know Jesus, at least I didn't. So most of the first couple years was just lots of good times. But then slowly I started pulling away. I'd go to work, when I'd come home, it'd be 4 o'clock in the morning. And it wasn't just from work to home. I would go out late, staying out, drinking, cheating on my wife multiple of times. I broke every vow I made to my wife again and again and again for many years. I was dead. My marriage was dead. I had no feeling in my body. It's weird to feel that way, that you just don't. I didn't cry. I didn't really laugh. I had nothing. I felt like I didn't have a pulse.
On July 21st of 2008, I was at a movie theater with my husband when we got a call that would change our lives forever. It was a detective, and my dad was robbed and shot, and he died. I felt like God abandoned me. I was alone. And after my father's death, I experienced anxiety and depression and fear. The darkness I felt was suffocating. If I would call someone on the phone and they wouldn't answer, my body would immediately panic. And I was having full-blown anxiety attacks where I couldn't breathe, couldn't speak. I remember going through this period where it was difficult for me to even get off the couch, let alone find a reason to live.
I'm in a crematorium right now. Reminds me that the death rate is hovering right around 100%. One thing we all have in common is you will die, I will die, everyone will die. Happy Easter. What a great thought on Easter. By the way, my name is Brian Tome. I'm the senior pastor at Crossroads. Great to be able to spend a bit of this Easter season with you. You know, all these folks, I don't know what kind of strategic thought they put into where their remains would rest. Some of them seem a bit creative. This guy right here, Albert H. Huge, pronounced huge, Albert Huge. This guy was obviously very huge. He has the largest urn, the deepest urn of any I've seen in him in here. Albert, they used to call him when he was growing up Fat Albert, and here he rests right now in life. You know, I don't enjoy the topic of death. I would prefer to not talk about death. But it doesn't totally freak me out. What freaks me out a little bit is exactly how I might die, how these people have died. What's the story behind these people? One of the more odd places in this facility where I am is a place where there are the unclaimed remains of people, like little infant babies who've been cremated and no one ever just picked up their remains. Other people who've been cremated and no one came for them. I wonder, what's their story? Who were they? What were their passions? How did they die? There's something about the story of death that's interesting, at least. Some of these people had very short lives. Some of these people had very, very long lives. One person in a life of 33 years was Jesus. You may know him as Jesus of Nazareth. There's no question in the world that he lived. No question, because we date time after him. We don't date time after Donald Duck or someone who hasn't lived. He had a huge impression on a lot of people. He was crucified. This was the most painful means of death that humankind has ever invented. Rome invented it. It's where we get the word excruciating from the word crucifixion, where they would take and they would put nails through wrists, through feet, and you would hang up and you would asphyxiate to death after you would be bloodied and beaten and battered. That happened. I've actually been to the place where that took place. You could actually go there and you can actually put your hand into a hole where the cross is believed to have fallen into that place. This had such an indelible mark on all of human history that a succeeding emperor of Rome, Nero, would punish people who were following Jesus, claiming him to be God instead of claiming the emperor to be God. He would punish them by putting them up on crosses and lining the thoroughfare that came into Rome and lighting them on fire to basically give a lit tiki torch entrance to people. Man, those would have been hard times. One thing I know is I don't think humankind has ever been out of hard times. One thing that's very clear in world history is that death and difficulty and hard times and depression and crazy, crazy grinding things that grind us to a nub have always happened with every people group, everywhere, in every part of human history. So if you feel that way at all today, ground down, put down, stepped on, hopeless, at the point of despair or even death, you're what's called normal. And the message of Easter, the message of God, is in the midst of these difficult circumstances, God promises life.
Then from the four winds and the seven seas, I heard the singing.
Glory will ascend.
But I said,
that's all well and good for somebody, but all I can see is doom, doom, and more doom.
Doom, doom, and more doom.
All of them at one another's throats.
All of them at one another's throats.
Yes, all of them at one another's throats.
Terror and pits and booby traps are everywhere.
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 Whoever.
Whoever. Whoever you are. Whoever you are.
Whoever you are.
If you run from the terror.
If you run from the terror.
You'll fall into the pit.
You'll fall into the pit.
You will fall into the pit.
If you climb out of the pit.
If you climb out of the pit, you'll get caught in the trap.
You'll get caught in the trap.
Chaos pours out of the skies.
Chaos pours out of the skies.
The foundations of Earth are crumbling.
Earth is smashed to pieces.
Earth is smashed to pieces.
Earth is ripped to shreds.
Earth is ripped to shreds.
Earth is wobbling out of control.
Earth staggers like a drunk.
Earth staggers like a drunk.
Staggers like a drunk.
Sways like a shack in the high wind.
Its piled up sins.
Its piled up sins are too much for it.
It collapses and won't get up again.
It collapses and won't get up again.
But an ancient promise echoes through the darkness. I will swallow death.
Sometime after Jesus was crucified and placed in a tomb, his friends, his followers, his disciples came to see him. And what they found was shocking. Instead of finding a body that they could dress and pay homage to, they found an empty tomb where there used to be a body. There wasn't a body there. He had talked about this, but they hadn't understood and fully believed him. One of the theories for why there wasn't a body there is perhaps someone stole it. No. If someone breaks into your house and they steal something from your house, are they going to vacuum before they leave your house? No. There is a folded grave clothes here. It's very, very clear. Jesus takes his grave clothes and he folds them just like his mom and dad would have taught him to. He tidies up before he leaves because there was death here and now there is not. There is only life that's out there, friends. This is a game changer.
You guys stand and sing with us, all right? We're gonna celebrate this.
That you would bear my cross. Oh, oh.
darkness I see all that you've done for me. Thanks for worshiping with us. Do you have a quick seat?
I'm in an incredible place of life. Life, too much life right now, man. All kind of stuff growing, amazing life here. But let's go back to what we talked about before, the place of death, the place where Jesus was put in the tomb. You know, if you're somebody who might happen to have a brain, say, you might actually ask yourself, really? Someone literally, physically and historically came back from the dead? Sure, and Tooth Fairy and Easter Bunny are hooking up this afternoon as well. Yeah, right, I really understand that. Hey, there's just cause to have doubt that that actually happened because our minds can't fathom it. None of us have ever seen that, I don't think. Yet, that is the bedrock of my faith. That's the bedrock of your faith as well. If you happen to believe in Jesus as the Son of God who came and took on that crucifixion so you didn't have to die forever and ever. And people who have had brains have thought about this for a long, long time. There's all kinds of reasons to believe in this. You ever thought about the idea that the disciples themselves weren't actually expecting this? The Bible says that they were dumbfounded, that even Thomas, who's known as Doubting Thomas, didn't believe it. The Bible is saying, yes, folks who had brains didn't understand it. If the Bible was trying to concoct a lie that people would somehow believe, they wouldn't have had women be the first ones on the scene. Women are the first ones on the scene. Women aren't even acceptable witnesses in a court of law in the first century, and yet they're shown as the first witnesses. Why? Because the Bible's recording history. It's not trying to make a case that's utterly perfect for us. Why would it be that all of these disciples have died for a lie if it was a lie? You say, well, some people die for religions that are wrong today. Yes, but they don't actually know that they're wrong. They think that they're right. If the disciples knew that Jesus didn't come back from the dead, if they knew that they were lying, they would have never gone and been strung up on a cross and lit up like fire. This happened. Why is this critical? It's not just critical because it shows that Jesus conquered death. It's critical because it shows that you can conquer the things that come your way. Dr. Simon Greenleaf, a very famous Harvard University professor of law, said, according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. The power of a literal resurrection is important because it tells us that we have the power of actually having life put into us. The book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So the very power that animated Jesus, that same power animates people who receive Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples get the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them, which Jesus had talked about earlier in the book of John, saying, when I'm away, I'm going to send you a helper who's going to bring you out of your place of death, whether it's relational death, whether it's emotional death, whether it's professional death, whether it is actual physical death, I'm going to bring a helper that's going to animate and give you hope and give you life. And this is what started the greatest movement the world has ever known, the movement followers of Jesus who would go out and start such things as hospitals, which is why we see cross on so many hospitals, who would start things such as public education, who would start things such as higher education, Harvard, Yale, all the Ivy Leagues were started as places to train pastors, which would start things like leper colonies, because only people who were following Jesus would risk their lives, which would start things like orphanages, and the stories go on and on and on. It's because we're part of a movement, and this is why we do things like offerings. We're gonna have the opportunity to be generous right now. We're gonna have bags passed down the aisle. You can go to crossroads.net/give, and you can be a part of the movement that God's doing in this church called Crossroads. It's why we do what we do, to honor God and bring life to places where there isn't life. And this is how we fund that, by doing this right now. It means that no matter how dead you think something is, whether it's your relationship, your job, your whatever, no matter how dead you think it is, it's not dead till God says it's dead. It's not over until God says it's over, because life is possible.
Jesus is alive. He did it. He defeated death. We saw him. He appeared to us and told us that God's promise to make everything new, to bring every part of our dead hearts back to life, was happening. He said to us, you must wait for what the Father promised, the promise you heard from me. John baptized in water. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And soon, when the Feast of Pentecost came, we were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through our ranks. Inside our hearts, we felt a strange heat, almost as if the coldness and hardness were melting away, as if our broken hearts were mending. God's power had struck our hearts ablaze. Jesus himself was coming to live inside us. Heaven was coming into our hearts. His spirit sank down deep into our hearts and worked like a medicine that makes you well, like the antidote to a deadly poison, like a kiss that wakes you from a deep sleep, like sparks from a fire, a breath pushed into empty lungs, the fulfillment of God's promise to bring us back to life, here and now.
I was born into a land of darkness. Dust was my pillow and my food was shadows. I was born into a land of darkness. Dust was my pillow and my food was shadows. I was born into a land of darkness. Dust was my pillow and my food was shadows. I was born into a land of darkness. Dust was my pillow and my food was shadows. I was cast on the raging tides. Yeah, they turned my soul starless. They turned my soul starless. I was cast on the raging tides, the waves started to rise, the waves started to rise on me. They laid me in the grave, they laid me in the grave, they laid me in the grave, they laid me in the grave. They turned my soul, they turned my soul to midnight. They turned my soul, they turned my soul to midnight. I took the pain and I took all the anguish. I took the hurt and the shame and the damage. I took the dark skies, I took the house, I took the wise to help me, please help me out. They laid me in the grave, they laid me in the grave. I took the panic and the ravaging pain. I took the failures and the scars we hold. I held them like nails in my hands until the blood flowed. They left me for dead, they left me for dead. They left me, they left me for dead. They left me for dead, they left me, they left me for dead. They left me for dead, yeah. They laid me in the grave and they made it my bed. They tied my hands, they shackled my stride. They tethered my thoughts, they tethered my side. They tethered my confidence and tears. They tethered my desires and ideas. They tethered my chances, they tethered my choice. They tethered my laughter, they tethered my voice. They tethered my relevance, they tethered my flourish. They tethered my sense of self, tethered my courage. They tethered my dreams and tethered my dignity. But they couldn't stop the dance that beats in me. My feet started to move, my hands started to clap. My arms started to groove, play its walk through the black. My feet started to move, my hands started to clap. My arms started to groove, I rose up. Because the rhythm within me is greater than the silence. The rhythm within me is greater than the silence. The rhythm within me is greater than the silence. The rhythm within me is greater than the silence. I took the dry bones, I took the dry bones. I took the dry bones, I took the dry bones. I covered them in flesh and filled them up with melody. Up, I turned the energy up, I turned the energy up. I took the dry bones, I took the dry bones. I took the dry bones, I took the dry bones. I gave them the meaning, I gave them the name. I gave them their name, I gave them my name. My name is the freedom, this is the song of freedom. My name is the meaning, I am the freedom. And the spirit that lives in me is in you. The same spirit that lives in me is in you.
The next thing I knew, a friend of mine from Indianapolis moved here, and we started having conversations about entrepreneurship. And so 3 years ago, we started a nonprofit called Mortar. And with Mortar, what we do is we work directly in communities that are redeveloping, and we work with the people who were kind of in the same place that I was at that time. It really, for me, is a sense of accomplishment, a sense of hope, a sense of purpose. Like, I know for a fact that what I do is purpose work, that he has kind of built this ladder for me to kind of get out of that dark place. Each day, I feel like I'm getting even closer to him by listening to him and by following what he wants me to do and not doing, you know, what I want to do.
It was when my niece noticed my weight loss. I knew I had to do something about it. She looked me in my eye and asked me if I had food at home, and I knew it was bad. I sought help professionally, and I also was able to connect with the Eyes Wide Open group here at Crossroads. These women provided a lot of support, and the hope came. and recovery looked real. I know now that I do not have to believe everything, every thought that falls into my head. I check it with what the Word of God says about me. Does it line up with that I am wonderfully and fearfully made? I know now that God has many promises for my life and not curses. So it's still a journey, but I believe that I have a purpose, and I believe that God loves me, and I'm learning to love myself.
We had neighbors start inviting us to church. And at first it was a, no, I'm not going to church. I hate that guy, and I got nothing to do with him. But then finally I decided, we're gonna go to church. So we went. That day I cried. That day I laughed. That day I felt like blood was pumping through my veins again. And those neighbors that invited me decided to invite me into a journey group. And these people would just share their lives, their deepest, darkest secrets with me. And they did it openly. And then allowed my wife to start opening up. And the more I heard from her, the more I started speaking. And the more I felt it again, my heart started beating and beating and beating. And during that time, I got to fall in love with my wife again. And since that time, we've been growing ever since. For 7 years, we've been just growing more and more in love with each other.
7 years later, on the anniversary of my dad's death, God broke through and spoke to my family. He asked us to go into prison ministry. I remember thinking, you're crazy, God. How can you ask us to minister to these criminals when we haven't even healed ourselves? My sister and I spent a weekend in prison, and on the last night, I remember looking around the room at all of these beautiful, broken women with tears streaming down their face. And I just wanted to run up to every single one of them and hug them and wipe their tears and tell them, you're forgiven. God's already forgiven you, and you're so loved. And I knew in that moment that if I felt that way about these women, then I had to feel the same about the men who took our dad's life. And we knew, but now we believe that when he stretched out his arms, took his last breath and said, it is finished. He meant it. He died so we could live.
And that same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is available for me and for you today. Would you stand up? We're going to celebrate together.
The end.
Be down in a valley right now. You might be in a valley with your marriage. You might be in a valley with your dating relationship. You might be in a valley with your kids. You might be in a valley with your course load that you have at school right now. You might be in a valley with some medical prognosis you have. You might be in a valley financially. There's innumerable valleys that you and I can have. I tell you the most important valley to overcome and the one that's the key to overcoming all the rest of the valleys. It's the spiritual valley. It's feeling distance from God. It's feeling like you're down. It's feeling like you're low. And Jesus has come to elevate us. And the way he elevates us is we elevate him in our lives. We receive him into our life. I don't know if you've ever done that before or not. That was a critical moment for me, overcoming a valley and being on a trajectory where God has used my life. And I felt God in tangible ways. I came and I said a prayer. I committed my life to him. I received his Holy Spirit, his life-giving spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. I don't know if you've ever done that or not before. Maybe you want to do that right now. I want to lead you through a prayer right now. And if you want to do this for the first time, just say this after me. And God knows the inclination and the desires of your heart. God, I thank you for bringing me here today. Jesus, I need you in my life. I ask that you would forgive me for my sin. I ask that you would fill me with your presence. I ask that the Holy Spirit would come and just take residence in this dead body. God, I want to follow you the rest of my life. Help me to do that and to experience life. Amen. It's good stuff right there. Tell you what else is good. It's the ancient rite of communion, the ancient sacrament of communion. This is practiced in churches all over the world in all time periods. And what's when we celebrate the breaking of Jesus's body on the cross, the spilling of his blood on the cross. And there's a problem with it, a number of different problems with it for me. One is it's such a paltry meal the way we do it in churches. Some little, you know, pasty wafer thing that has no taste at all, really itty bitty. And then there's this little imitation wine juice stuff that's like itty bitty bitty. And that wasn't what Jesus was doing. He had much more of a lush feast at his Last Supper. Not only that, when we do communion, it's oftentimes in a very somber thing, which is understandable. I mean, Jesus dies on a cross. That's a bit somber, but that's not what today is about. This whole season, this whole weekend experience is about Easter. It's about not about death. It's about life. Yes, death was real. Let's not deny it, but it's about life. Life, celebrating life. You can't celebrate life with some pasty, itty-bitty saltine cracker wannabe. You can't celebrate life with some cheap Welch's juice, but you can with great pastries representing the body of Jesus. You can with champagne or sparkling cider and or sparkling cider. You can do it, and that's what we're going to do right now. We are going to celebrate the life of Jesus, not just the death of Jesus, the life of Jesus. He dies once, but he keeps on living. That's what Easter tells us. And you can keep on living. You can keep having life. So let's continue to celebrate. The world only offers us death, but you and I, we have life. And the good news is that is worth celebrating, life.
Jesus was brilliant in giving us communion this way that we can recognize and remember the sacrifice that he made for us that results in us experiencing new life. And so we go and grab things that we can eat because it represents his body. We go and grab things that we can drink because it represents his blood. And these are the things that he sacrificed for us that create in us new life. And so that's what we're going to do now. It's the last thing that we do in our Easter service today. We're going to take communion. So wherever you are, with whomever you're with, go ahead and take communion together. Remember the new life that Jesus gives us. Continue the party, and we'll see you next week for our Margin series.